for our band leading us in worship this morning. They did a great job. I can tell you, if you sang that song as a prayer, then you are ready for this morning's message. Man, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We've been going over a series the last several weeks called Imagined Rules. And today the title of the message is The Road to Hope. The Road to Hope. And the chances are that many people sitting in the audience today, you need to know how to get on the road to hope. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're living in a hopeless estate. And for those of you that are doing great this morning, I want you to take this morning's message. I want you to take some notes, take some mental notes. And if you run into someone this week that is living a life of disappointment or living a life that is hopeless, I hope that you might simply share with them how the Bible says you can get on the road to hope. So our imagined rule for this week, for those of you that are first timers, I'll set the stage for you. We're going over rules that are unsaid, unstated, but nevertheless real rules that people live by that are false concepts that we imagine in our minds. And sometimes we even take Christianity and our lack of understanding of it, or maybe we haven't ever journeyed into the deeper waters of our faith, and we might even misinterpret some things in the Bible. For instance, the imagined rule we're going to go over today is that many people believe pain is not a part of their process. Pain is not a part of the process or their process, and how that is a fallacy for life. I want you to consider this morning, the Bible says that our ultimate aim is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And some of the most difficult things that we face is the ability for us to change, for us to grow. And for some of us in here, it's 2016, we're starting a brand new year, and I guarantee you, all of us sitting in this room have some area of our life that we would like to change, right? Can I get an amen, a little head bop, something like that? Yeah, you have an area that you'd like to change, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whether it be relational, whether it be marital, whether it be in your job, professional, whatever it may be, we all tend to have these areas that we'd like to see change. And yet, if we go back through the years and we say, well, 2015, how did that look? 2014, 2013, however far you want to go back, you know, that might be a painful process in and of itself. And ask yourself, the things that you struggle with today, have they been the things that you struggled with for years? And if you struggled with them for years, why haven't they changed? It's not certainly for a lack of want to, because I guarantee you, you legitimately would like to see your situation change. So where is the fallacy? Where is the flaw? I think that it's this rule, this imagined rule that says pain is not a part of the process. That we don't recognize that there is good pain. Many of us live a life that tries to avoid pain at all costs. And the moment that we feel pain, we stop. And maybe even perhaps we quit. And so I'm going to tell you that the Bible's going to give us, in the second half of this morning's message, a roadmap, three-step roadmap to hope. And it's going to require you to embrace the pain. That you're going to have to realize that the prize is worth going through the pain. We readily recognize this in our workout regimens, right? If you haven't worked out for a little while, say amen. Say amen. Anybody not worked out? Anybody a little out of shape? Not a lot, just a little. Just a little out of shape, right? Some of you in here, you know you are. Like, for instance, every year, our men in the church and some women, some teenagers, we have a turkey bowl. And that's our Thanksgiving Day tradition. We've done it for the last, like, 8 years. And I'm going to tell you, every year that I get older is like adding another day of recovery. It used to be the next day, right? And all of you testify in here. Now it's not a next day, it's like a next week. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Some things, they never go away. You just know it's going to hurt from now on. You just wake up every morning like the weather changed, my foot hurts. Anyway, point being is this, that if I'm going to get back into shape, once I've been out of shape, I'm going to have to embrace the pain, right? If I wake up the next day and I'm sore, I'm like, oh, I'm not going to do it anymore, then you're saying, I'm surrendering. I'm just going to be out of shape. Now, that might be one thing if it was just your physical representation, but what if we do that in our spiritual lives? What if we do that in our marital life? What if there's some areas that legitimately need to change in order for us to progress, but because we're not willing to embrace the pain that's associated with change, We say we're going to stay right where we're at, static, in misery, in bitterness, in poor communication, whatever it may be for you. I'm telling you, there's a road to hope. And if there's any area of your life in which you've given up this morning, I hope you'll pay attention, because you don't have to leave here hopeless. So before we get started, four areas. You can basically break down personality types into four humors, four types. And I'm not going to do an exhaustive research on that, but I thought of four different areas that I could associate with each different personality type that you might have pain in changing. One of them is the pain of humility. For some of you, you are naturally confident people. And perhaps maybe just a tad. Does anybody know anybody that's just a little bit, maybe just a little bit overconfident? Anybody? Does anybody know anybody like that? And like, if I said, I'd like you to admit to me what your weaknesses are, you would just like naturally like kind of go into a little spasm, because you're like, I don't have any weaknesses. I'm self-sufficient. I can overcome all things. And so to you, admitting weakness or need is the very definition that's antithetical to your personhood. So your pain would be in becoming humble. So the problem with the person who is like that is that God says that we all stand in need, right? So if you're going to experience the road to hope, at some point you're going to have to come to the conclusion that you need God. Not only do you need God, you need church. I mean, the Bible says that you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because we all need each other, that each other's gifts help complete the other people, so that whenever you fall down in your ditch, you have someone to come alongside of you and help you up. Not only the pain of humility, I thought about just the plain pain of change, just the word change. See, some personality types prefer sameness. If their life changes, they believe that that's chaos. So they want to wake up at the same time. They want to take the same route. They want to sit in the same chair. They will get here early so no one sits in their chair. And so they go through this process, and sameness is what makes their life feel right. And so if you jiggle their world a little bit and you tell them that, you know what, you're no longer going to do that role, we got a new role for you, it's like, oh. And so this morning I want you to think about the pain of change. And if you are following after God, I want you to think of one character in all of the Bible that they ever stopped or finished where they started, that they were the same. I want you to just think of one. Think of one person that he didn't take their life and move them, sometimes physically, oftentimes spiritually, quite literally, they were changed. So if you're committed to remaining same, how are you ever going to progress and grow? Not only the pain of change, how about the pain of focus? For all my fun-loving people in here, let's go have a party right after this. Anybody down with that? Let's say amen. Yes. See, all my fun, I can just rile people up. You don't even know. If that's not your personality, like, Tim, tone it down a little bit. Anyway, what do fun people lack? Sometimes they lack focus, right? It's actually painful for them to focus. If you say, okay, fun time's over, for the next 2 hours, we're gonna sort widgets and we're gonna enter them into a spreadsheet. They're like, oh no, I have to focus. And so how are you going to succeed in 2016 if you're never committed to mentally focusing? Focusing for a set period of time on a set project, because it's important enough for you to go from A to B. In your spiritual life, if you lack focus, you'll continually restart. The moment it loses its fun, you quit that thing and you move on to the next thing. You quit that relationship, you quit that friendship, you quit that church, you quit that job, because you lack focus. Why? Because you're trying to avoid the pain. Not only pain of focus, but the last one for my C personalities is the pain of the loss of control. See, some people in here, your thing is control. You try to control everything in your life. As a matter of fact, you will avoid personality types that you can't control. You'll avoid environments that you can't control. And so the sameness and the control things, they're really close. And I used to kid one of my friends. I'd go over to their house, and they had their house arranged just so. And whenever they'd go to the kitchen, I would take little things in their house and I would just move them over just so. And I took tremendous joy in doing that. And I'd get a text later that night saying, I see what you did. And they'd have to go through their house wondering what I touched. I just got a joy out of doing that. Not that I'm an instigator at all. So anyway, for the C personality types, you might have this fear that you're losing control. Now try to square this equation. If faith is the very definition of the absence of control, because faith requires trust, how are you going to square trusting God while you maintain control? I'm just throwing it out there for you this morning. Just like a small little aneurysm happened in some people's mind just now, like, I can't control God? What are you trying to say to me, Tim? Yeah, I'm saying at some point God has to get control of you. And at some point you have to trust him more than you trust yourself. As a matter of fact, sometimes he's not even gonna give you all the information. He's gonna say, just trust me. You don't have to know. You just have to know me. For some of you, that is very difficult. So we're gonna talk about all of these different changes and transformation this morning. And why is it important that you embrace this pain? Because at the end of this road is a type of hope that I believe few Christians possess. And we're gonna talk about the shallow end of the pool and the deep end of the pool. And I hope that you can evaluate your life this morning and ask yourself, do you live by this imagined rule that pain is not a part of the process? We're gonna have two halves this morning. First half, Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but an enemy multiplies or has deceitful kisses. We're all gonna make that noise on the count of three. One, two, three. See, I guarantee you all my fun people did that. All my controlling people was like, I will not be manipulated. See, it was a simple test. You failed. Anyway, so we need truth tellers in our lives. I want you to think about, do you invite truth tellers into your life? Because Proverbs 27, the wisest guy that ever lived and the collection of the wisest things ever written, said this little tic-tac truth is that faithful are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? Is it means that sometimes your trusted people, the people that are closest to you, are gonna tell you things that you don't want to hear. But if you've looked at their heart and they're godly and they've demonstrated they have spiritual fruit in their life, the Bible says, though it hurts, you should listen to them. Truth tellers are invaluable in your life because they're gonna tell you not what you want to hear, right? But what you need to hear. I want you to think about that for a moment because all truly successful people have learned this secret. If you're a great leader in here, you know this secret. If you are a reactionary person who has a very hard time not reacting and to actually listening to what is being said, then you're gonna really struggle with this process. And as a result, it's going to preemptively stunt your growth. So this morning, I want you to grasp this concept so that you can learn how to be more successful and how you can grow as a person. So here is what truly successful people know and what this habit is when they practice all the time. I want you to listen to it. Listen to it very carefully. You can tweet. This is my tweetable moment here. You have to be able to separate the emotion from the message, okay? You have to be able to separate the emotion from the message. If someone comes to you and says, hey, whenever you said this, whenever you did this, hey, we set this mark and you didn't hit it, and we really need to dive in here and examine where did it go wrong? If your reaction is emotional, and you're like, well, you know what? They did this, and they said, and he did it, and if they would have got this to me, then I would have got that done. If your reaction is always emotional, defensive, angry, then you lack the ability to separate the emotion from the message. And you will blame it sometimes on the packaging. Has anybody ever played that game? Well, it's not what you said, but it's the
See, you guys know how to play this game. I want you to try to imagine a football player with that logic, right? I want you to imagine the guy just missed the defensive end that came around the corner and killed the quarterback. The ball fell on the ground. They picked it up and they ran it for a touchdown. He comes over to the sideline. Do you think that the package is going to be wrapped up in shiny paper with a nice little bow on top of it? No. Do you know what he's going to say? Like, what were you thinking? You missed that guy and it cost us a point. Now get over there and sit down. And when you get your head right, you get back in the game. And if you're going to be emotional about it, I'm just going to sit over here. He doesn't like me. Some people perpetually live in reacting emotionally, and they never take the time to sit down and say, even if it was not wrapped eloquently, tastefully, even in a nice tone, what was the message behind that? What was the is there any truth to that message? Is there any area of your life that if you actually listen to the messaging and the feedback that you're getting, you could grow? Because if you think that the truth of God's word is never hard, if you think that God's righteousness, when it meets our sinful, selfish nature, that there isn't pain involved in that process, then you're delusional. Of course it's going to hurt. I'm going to tell you, one of the toughest things that I do as a preacher, you say, Tim, what is the toughest thing you do? Is that I sit up here and I preach these things every week. Do you know how hard it is? The moment that I'm speaking it to you, do you know what God is saying? He takes a magnifying glass and I'm simultaneously dealing with two worlds. I'm preaching it to you and God's saying, yeah, Tim, what about your life? Yeah, you need to work on this. And I'm like, I know. You need to grow in this area. You need to be more teachable in this area. And so while I'm actually preaching it, God is preaching it to me. And it's very difficult because I'm not ever saying that I have all of these things in line. I'm saying that we're all in this together and God's working on us. But if we think that pain isn't part of the process, then we'll never get to hope. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You can trust those things. But unfortunately, the other side of this verse is the kryptonite kiss. You all know what kryptonite is. It's the only thing that weakens, could kill Superman. And all of us have people in our lives that are attempting to kiss us with this kryptonite kiss. And it's almost like a sleight of hand, if you will, because all of magic is based upon deception, right? And so they want you to watch one area, something they're doing, while simultaneously over here, the magic or the deception is occurring. And I want you to know that the Bible says there's some people in your life that are going to multiply deceitful kisses. They're just like, you are so great. Did you know how great you are? Do you know how good you look? That new outfit that you got? Man, that picture you posted on your vacation on Facebook, that was incredible. Where did you go? How did you have a great time? It looked like it was a great time. And all the time that they're saying these things, they have an ulterior motive. It says you can't trust those people. I want you to think about relationships in your life. Now, this is going to be, we're going to have to think for just a moment here, okay? Do you have anybody that's in your life that you've been in a relationship for years, 2 years, 3 or 4, 5, 10 years, and they've never, ever given you a critique or coaching about any area of your life? Do you have anybody like that? You should really question what is the depth of that relationship, because there's no way you can be in relationship for years and not have coaching and critique. And it's that coaching and that critique that can keep us from crumbling into failure, crumbling into crisis. So this morning, I really want you to ask yourself, are you inviting truth tellers into your life, or are you allowing the people to have control over your life? Just 2 weeks ago, we talked about Samson, and it was the kiss of a woman that took all of his strength away. Whenever we think about Judas betraying Christ, what did he betray him with? Does anybody remember? It was a little kissed the door to heaven and then went to hell. So close he was, and yet he rejected truth. And so there's going to be people in our lives that have ulterior motives. You should always consider their end. Consider their end. Because in Proverbs chapter 7,
The Bible says that I saw this young man, he was walking through the streets, and there was this wayward woman that was on the prowl, and she was looking for him. And if you don't think that there are people that are looking for you that would like nothing more to destroy your life and your marriage, then you are a foolish person. And it says that there was this young man, he was walking through the streets, and that there was a woman that was already looking for him, like a predator, like a lion getting ready to devour a sheep. And it says that he engaged in the conversation. I'm going to tell you, there's some people that you don't even need to engage. Can I get an amen on that? There's no reason you need to be in that conversation. There's no reason you need to go to that lunch. There's no reason you need to go over to that house, because you are just courting disaster. And they are just taking you to the cliff so that they can push you off. And it says here that he doesn't know. He doesn't know that it's going to cost him his life. He's like an ox to the slaughter, the Bible says. Do you know when the ox goes down to the chute, that ox is the happiest ox in the world? Did you guys know that? The ox goes down the chute right before he gets to the end. He's just like, oh, another day, go down the chute. And he doesn't even know that it's getting ready to cost him his life. So is the person who does not surround themselves with godly counsel. I just encourage you, you need to find a church. You need to find friends that's going to tell you the truth, even when it hurts. Next part of the message this morning, how do we get on this road to hope? I'm going to read 5 verses, and we'll spend the last 10 minutes of this morning's message on this concept. In Romans chapter 5, we're going to see a circular loop. It's going to begin with hope, and it's going to end with hope. But the problem is that these are two different levels of hope. We're going to see the hope of salvation in verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. And then in verses 3 through 5, we're going to see the hope of transformation. And as we read through these things, I want you to see that these two worlds, these two hopes, are a chasm apart as far as the night is from the day. And what I want you to know is that I think that most Christians are content to dwell in the shallow water of the hope of salvation. But that is supposed to be the starting line. It is not supposed to be the finish line. It's like the kickoff sounds, and we run the kick back to the 20-yard line. We trot off the field. We go into the locker room. We break out the champagne. We're like, hey, that was a heck of a kickoff out there. That's not what God intends for our lives. So there has to be a progression, and that progression is transformation. And I'm going to tell you why I believe we stay in the shallow end is because it takes pain in order to get to the second level. So let's read through this. It says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch the second verse. Now, if you're a math person, this sets up to be a great mathematical formula. This is great theology, so pay attention. It says, we have also obtained access. I love that word, access. It's like a door opening, right? We've also obtained access through him. So imagine a door being Christ. And that's the equal sign in the relationship. It says, by faith, I've added the equation together. By faith, I am able to unlock the door, and I step in, and now I have access to the grace in which I now stand. So the conclusion of the hope of salvation is that you're standing in grace. Man, that's a great place to start. And he says that this hope that leads into this grace, he goes, there's the hope of the glory of, what's the last word up there? The hope of the glory of God. Now, not the glory of you, not the glory of man, not the glory of your cause, not the glory of your pursuit, but it's the glory of God. Okay, on three, we're going to do that again. Glory of God. So your life, if it's lived correctly, if you accepted Christ and you said, man, I want to go through that door of Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. I by faith, I receive it. I accept it. I turn the handle by faith. I step into the other side of grace. He said, now your life should be lived for the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you invert this process, you're going to mess it all up. If you substitute man for God or myself for God in that last word, you'll mess everything in this equation up, because what you'll have is you'll say, man, I really want to accept Christ. I really want to go through this door, because on the other side, there are so many benefits for me. Do you know how much better my life will be on the other side of this door? Do you know how great I can add Jesus to my greatness? And that'll be really super great life.
And if you're not careful, you can even take salvation, right? And you can twist it and make it about you and not about his glory. I'm going to tell you, if you do that, you are going to mess the whole picture up. And then the conclusion why it's important for you is you will come to church Sunday after Sunday. You can go to any church you want to go to. It doesn't matter. And you will live a life of disappointment. You'll come in. You'll listen to the sermon. You might even laugh at my jokes. You might even raise your hands while we sing a song. Whatever it may be, you may even try to read your Bible. But until you understand the process and the aim, if it's about you, you will live in disappointment. You'll live, because this is what will happen. When you're up there in the shallow end, and by the way, adults weren't meant to swim in the shallow end. That'd be weird, right? If you went to your community pool and there's like an adult just over there just having at it in the shallow end, you'd think something's a little wrong with that person, right? You're supposed to progress down to the deep end. That's where you're supposed to hang out. And so when we think of this scripture here, if you mess this up, then you'll stay up here at this shallow end and you'll stay surface. And the problem is your perseverance is going to be zero. And this is going to plague you in every relationship. Now, let's move on to the second level. Verse 3, it says, we not only have that, so he said, there's one type of hope, the hope of salvation, but I want to talk to you about the second type. He says that we also rejoice in afflictions. And what are afflictions? That's pain, right? He says in these afflictions, this pain leads to perseverance. And perseverance leads to proven character. And that word proven character is like a crucible. For those of you, we're going to go back to chemistry class now, right? You had your Bunsen burner. Anybody? Can I get an amen? Bunsen burner. And then you had a little crucible, this little thing, and you would put little things in there, and you heat it up, and then you're trying to extract the good, and you're trying to separate the bad. If it was gold, you'd be trying to take out the dross, which is the trash, and you're trying to refine it and make the pure gold come out on this side. And God is saying that this transformation process, the end, after you've gone through the crucible, after you've gone through the pressure, after you've learned perseverance, he said the goal is to get to proven character. And he says this proven character leads to the hope of transformation. And he says, now this hope, verse 5, he said, that doesn't disappoint. He said, hey, man, you walk around with joy unspeakable and full of glory when you get to the end of that road. Man, you find all the good stuff about God at the end of that road. If you dwell up there in the shallow end, you'll make it about you. But if you're willing to go through the pain, if you're willing to persevere, if you're willing to get to the end of proven character, he says, then you'll realize the hope of transformation. You'll realize your divine design in Christ. Think about all the characters in the Bible that had to wait. I mean, Abraham was 75 years old, folks, and he was given a promise that he would be the father of many nations. He gets to 100 and still nothing. 25 years he had to wait. But do you think that holding Isaac in his arms, for all of you that have held that child in your arms, that 9-month, 10-month process and all the pain and all the pushing and all the suffering and all the late, the moment that you get to hold them in your arms, it was all worth it. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Yes, it was. If you can't say amen there, I'm sorry for you this morning, all right? And so we say amen to this gift because we realize that the promise was worth the pain. But if you don't hold on during the time of perseverance, how will you ever get to the promise? Think about that. David was called when he was 15 years old. He was not crowned until he was 30 years old. He had to wait 15 years for the coronation process. You see, many times I believe our culture has a perseverance problem because the average marriage that ends in divorce lasts 8 years. So raise your hands if you're over 8 years right now. You made it. Congratulations, all right? Good job. And so 42% of marriages end in divorce right now. And that's some statistics will say 50%. Now think about this for a moment. The average job length is just under 5 years. The average length in a church is just under 5 years. I think you could probably extrapolate this concept out to most areas of people's lives in our country today that we have a perseverance problem. And it's because we live by this false rule that pain is not a part of the process. I'm telling you, if you want to end at the greatest hope, if you want to swim in the deeper waters, if you want to find God's will for your life, you got to commit to going through that process. I'll close with this. In Luke chapter 22, there's a great story that illustrates a person failing forward in faith. In Luke chapter 22, the disciples, they had this all messed up. If you've read the New Testament at all, you'll understand this concept. They thought that Jesus was coming back or had come to establish his kingdom on earth. And so they were confused. They thought that it was about the kingdom now in the physical. And they didn't understand. They didn't have enough vision. They didn't have enough insight to understand it was about the kingdom in the spiritual, that it was for eternity and not for temporal. So they were confused as to what they were living for. Not that we ever get confused and believe that it's about the earthly kingdom and not about the heavenly kingdom, but lest I digress. So they're having a discussion and they say, Jesus, hey, when you become king, who can sit at your left hand and who can sit at your right hand? In other words, who's gonna have the places of privilege and positional authority? They wanted a title and they were like, who's it gonna be? And Jesus is like, you don't even understand what I'm talking about. He goes, it's not about that. When I came right now, it's not about what you think it's about. Quit trying to make me about your desires. He said, that's not, you should make you about my desires, about the Father's desires, not trying to take God and Jesus and make it about your will and your desires. And so they go out from there and they have a conversation and Peter professes that he would follow Christ to the death. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter had a problem. Remember we talked about humility, admitting when you're weak? Peter struggled mightily with any confession. As a matter of fact, he compared himself to the other guys, and he said, you know what? I have serious doubts about these guys. You know, these 11 guys that have been following you, I bet that they will deny you. I bet that they will forsake you. But Jesus, do you know who I am? I'm Peter. I'm the leader. I'm the one that stands up. I'm the one that says everything. I'm the guy that everybody else is looking to. I will follow you to prison, and even if it costs me my life. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know what? Before the sun comes up, you'll deny me three times. He says, but after you're converted, on the other side, he said, you'll know what it's like. You'll know what it's like to be called, and you'll know what the cost of following is. They go out from there, and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus begins to pray. And what happens with all the disciples, including Peter? Does anybody remember? Fall asleep. But then Judas comes with the soldiers to arrest him. And all of a sudden, the guy that was just asleep that said he would go with him to prison, he jumps out and he pulls out a sword. Does anybody remember what happens next? He cuts off the guy's ear. I think his name was Malchus. He cuts off Malchus's ear. Malchus leaves and he doesn't have an ear on his head, all right? And Jesus picks it up and sticks it back on, which is amazing in and of itself, right? And so think about this for a moment. They had a conversation. Peter said, I'm willing to go with you to prison and to death. And then the spiritual fight occurs and Peter, what? Falls asleep. Then the physical fight erupts and Peter's like, whatcha, whatcha. Guy's ear falls off. What does that tell you? He believed that the fight was in the physical and he didn't realize it was in the spiritual. And he messed everything up because he wanted an earthly kingdom and he wanted a positional rule and he wanted privilege and he wanted to take God and make God about him rather than himself be about God. And he wasn't willing to embrace the pain because then he denied Christ three times. Whenever his Savior wasn't what he wanted him to be, he walked away. Man, I'm telling you, if you want to go down this road of hope, it's going to require you to endure the pain, to persevere, come out on the other side and say yes to Jesus. 3 days later, Christ arose, and then several days later, he meets them on the shores of Galilee, and now they're going to have the heart-to-heart. He's like, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asks him. Peter affirms, and he says, Peter, let's be clear. If you want to be the leader of this group, and if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. He goes, I'm not even gonna sugarcoat it anymore, Peter. We're past that. We've done this for 3 years. And the last time that we saw each other, you walked away and denied that you even knew me. If you want to be the leader of this group, you're gonna have to embrace the pain. You're gonna have to persevere. And at the end of that perseverance, if you say yes to me, it's going to cost you your life. And we know that Peter followed Christ to the death and was ultimately crucified upside down at Rome. I want you to consider for just a moment. Consider for just a moment that Peter had to go through that process in order to have proven character. If he would have quit, he would have never known God's will for his life. If you have a perseverance problem, think of all the things it's costing you this morning. That in your marriage, if you're not willing to persevere, you could just throw your hands up in the air and say, I quit. With your kids, when they start going the wrong way, or when you have to really draw the line in the sand and say, no, you can't hang out with those people. I don't care if it cost you the homecoming court or whatever it may be. I'd rather have you protected, because that's your job as a parent. Your job is not popularity. It's to be a parent and to protect them as much as you possibly can. So here, if we have this mindset, imagine in our spiritual lives, whenever things aren't going well, or whenever I have some pain, whenever there's a struggle, if I look at pain or struggle or stress inside of the church body, I'll just quit. I'll just throw my hands up and quit, and I'll move on to the next church, move on to the next marriage, move on to the next job, all because you're not willing to go through the process. And I'm telling you, every character in the Bible, every person in the Bible that went through that process, they got to the end. When they stood before God, he said, well done, well done, well done. Man, I'm gonna tell you, the words that you're gonna wanna hear at the end of your life aren't, man, great job on that 401k. You knocked that out of the park, man. Great job on getting that promotion. Man, great job. Man, you made it to captain. Man, you made it to CEO. Great job. And it's not about the earthly kingdom. It's about the spiritual kingdom. And God says you gotta go from the shallow to the deep waters, and you're gonna have to go through pain in order to get there. In 2016, I hope you'll embrace the pain so that you can realize your purpose. Would you guys bow your heads for just a moment? We're gonna have a time of reflection. Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you for this word. It's not an easy word, God. It's not an easy word, because change is not easy. But God, it's a worthy word. I hope that every person sitting in here today, they would ask themselves, that area that has haunted you, that area that has dogged you, that has prevented you from experiencing transformation. If you want change in that area today, is it possible that the reason why you keep failing is because you've approached it in your own strength, in your own intellect, you haven't invited any truth tellers into your life, and you're approaching it from the physical kingdom versus having the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, on your side? I promise you that there is nothing that is impossible inside of his will this morning. And if you would just agree that it's more about God than it is about you, it would fix every area of your life. This morning, if you would like someone to pray for you, we're getting ready to have a moment of reflection. I would ask you guys to stand at this time, and we're gonna have leadership down here at the front, and maybe you've been like Peter in 2015. Maybe you've blown it, maybe you've made a mistake. And you're sitting there in your defeat. Man, I hope that you would allow us to pray for you this morning, because we could turn this whole thing around in just a prayer. Jesus did not belabor the point. He did not beat Peter up. The moment that Peter came back to him, he came right back into his calling. This morning, some of you have a calling that you need to return to in 2016. If you need someone to pray for you, we'd love to be able to do that this morning. Would you join us as we sing? Would you guys bow your heads and let me pray for you this morning? Man, you know what? Here's the sad truth, that quitters will always be quitters until they decide. Until they decide. Until they decide that quitting has never helped anything. If they look back upon the long lens of their life, they have to say that quitting did not help that problem. Quitting did not make that pain go away. At some point, you have to say, man, I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. That in my marriage, I'm committing. In my career, I'm committing. In my church, in my faith, I'm committing. And man, once you start living a life of perseverance, you'll finally complete those cycles in which you get to see God use your life to do incredible things. That hope, the Bible says, does not disappoint. Father, I pray for every person in here that they have that hope, that we would all get on the road in 2016, that we would embrace the pain, that we would persevere,
that we would, at the end of the day, have proven character where people can look at our lives and say, but for the grace of God in their life, how did they hold up under that loss? How did they hold up under that duress? And they have to conclude that you have something in your life that they desperately need. The Bible intends for this church to be the light of the world. Man, I hope this morning you'd get on the road. We ask these things in God's name. Amen. You may be seated.